Really good to see a full house this evening. And man, so many familiar faces. It's been a Sun Valley reunion this week, and amongst others as well. And just so thankful to see every face here. Great encouragement. There's a lot I want to say to this congregation and to the members who have helped me, but I'm going to keep that short tonight because you know, as you've been here this week and you look at the outlines before you, there's a lot I want to say that we're here for to talk about and look at. But I do want to express my appreciation to this congregation for allowing me to come, for the houses that have been opened, and for the great support you've shown me. And in deciding the lessons to preach, I was talking to Martin, and he was talking about we wanted some lessons that would be helpful to the community and helpful to the church. And I think this material has been both. But I'll have to tell you, my major focus in presenting this material has been trying to help us look at our foundations. We're talking about how the gospel was preached, how the church was established, and how we live as Christians. I trust this material has been profitable to you, and I hope tonight's lesson will help us to finish the good study where we're going to be talking about how we're justified by faith. We started off Monday night with evidences for the resurrection of Christ. Our Lord was raised from the dead. We looked at that evidence. We looked at how it was presented. And when we truly understand that Jesus is our Lord, it affects everything. He's the Son of God. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a judgment day. His Word is a standard of judgment. Matter of fact, we must have reverence for God and therefore His Word and strictly stay within what is revealed. Ephesians 1:19, all these thoughts are together. And he says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So just think of the resurrection of Jesus, the power of God manifested. Now notice what follows. He was raised, as we've been talking about over and over again, to a particular place, a place of authority. We keep reading, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Authority, reigning, Jesus as Lord, a living Lord, salvation. All from the resurrection and the implications from it. It's very important that as we live our lives, I want tonight to tell you, I want you to have assurance. I want you to know where you stand before God. I want you to understand forgiveness. I want you to have a joyful life. And we can have all of those things and understand the way is narrow. And understand that God has specific promises, and we show reverence and respect by staying within those promises. A lot of people are calling that legalism and say that doesn't provide assurance. I want to show you otherwise tonight. How we walk by faith. Colossians 3:1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Remember right hand of God? That's authority. If I'm raised with Christ, then I want to submit. I want to empty myself. I want to find only my thoughts and my actions and my practices to be found in the Lord. Assurance. I'm glad I don't have to figure everything out. I simply need to abide in the Lord. One of the things we've been talking about this week, again, we're reviewing a little bit tonight, but is the idea that nothing stays taught in a particular generation in church. You're going to find that in order to find out what's true, you've got to fight for it. In order to find out what's true, you've got to be willing to deal with controversy and adversaries, and we have to use arguments. There's nothing wrong with seeking the truth with an honest heart and testing our beliefs. Because what's going to happen for sure, if you somehow get involved with some of this, what I call is a proud and arrogant spirit, where you talk about those traditional brethren, they argue. and then you don't? Let me tell you what happens when you take a position. There's no more discernment. There's no more fighting to determine truth. You're going to become a setup for some of the things we read here. In Colossians 2:6, he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus Lord." By the way, when you read see that word "receive," we go back to the apostles' doctrine, that which was already delivered. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." We're living in a day where people are quoting theologian after theologian, and they're recommending all these authors with various religious views, and I'm not against reading some other book. I'm not against recognizing somebody making a good statement. But I'm seeing people more and more and more seem to be so excited that somebody said something original and is exciting and it's new. How about being found in Christ? Look at verse 18. When you talk about losing your reward, we're not talking about a little slap on the wrist here. We're talking about somebody losing their relationship with God. In Colossians 2:18, the Bible says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now look at verse 19, "and not holding fast to the head." That's what I've been begging you to do this week. And you challenge me, if I'm off base, you know, if I'm going out here trying to establish some system of men, if I have the wrong attitude, please help me. But my goal this week has been to exalt Jesus Christ. It's to look at the raised Christ and how we come to yield to Him. He says, "And these people were not holding fast to the head," verse 19, "from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." And so that's been the whole question for me is, look, who is Jesus? What has He said? And let me follow Jesus. One more time, I know for you who've been here this week, you've heard me mention this in every lesson, but what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Let's just do what Jesus did. Okay, Jesus says, okay, here's what I did. You want a relationship with the Father? If you want a relationship with the Father, there's got to be an uprooting in your mind, in your thoughts. You've got to be challenged. Notice what Jesus said about His ministry and His life. Jesus said to them, John 8:28, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He." The idea of lifting up is His crucifixion. How did He end up going to the cross? Notice what He said. "And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." That is what we do. We speak as the oracles of God. We simply say, "Lord, Your will." And when we do those things, it's going to take us places that on our own we wouldn't have gone. But when we do these things, we glorify God. Verse 29. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's talk this evening about justification. Justification by faith. Let's talk tonight about how we can be forgiven. The idea of justification is the idea of one who's proclaimed righteous. I would have thought, brethren, that in churches of Christ, this would be a lesson that you might come to me and say, "Why are you preaching it to this audience?" 2.5 years ago, in a congregation close to us in Auburn, the closest congregation to us, I preached a lesson on fellowship and baptism. It was in a meeting. And one of the men of the congregation came to me afterwards and they said, "Larry, why did you preach that lesson? You're preaching to the choir." 2 weeks ago, the preacher there preached a lesson at Churches of Christ, got it wrong on justification. That we teach a salvation by faith plus works, and that salvation comes by faith without any act of obedience a la baptism. As a matter of fact, the churches of Christ have basically done what the Judaizing teachers did in insisting on some outward response before we're justified by faith. We're doing like the Judaizing teachers did in adding, and they tried to add circumcision. And I don't know if there's been any response at all to that. It seems like it was preaching, and it just shocked me to my core. And there's family and friends that seem to be walking right down that path. What I've been trying to say this week, no truth stays taught. And I want to talk to you tonight, not trying to refute other views out there, as much as I want us to look again to this question, how are we justified by faith? Let's talk about that. First off, we understand in the resurrection of Christ, and by the way, we're not coming every verse tonight, every point in the outline, but you can look at the verses. But in Acts 13, we understand that the resurrection of Christ came to establish that Jesus was the Christ, but also to fulfill the promise made to Abraham, Acts 13:32. I like how Acts 13:38 puts it, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from whom you could not be justified by the law of Moses." How do we become a Christian? Critical issue. By the way, in my lesson on faith and baptism, I pointed out that your understanding of this is going to determine fellowship. Whether it be the mode of baptism, the purpose of baptism, whether it be the purpose of faith, repentance, confession, when you come to decide on those things, those that disagree with you, you're going to have a separation of fellowship. How do we determine this? Why not we just do this? Just, "Lord, I just want your word." I like when one question was raised of Jesus during his ministry in Luke 10:26. He said to them, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" This is an Old Testament question, but let's talk about the New Testament. What's written in the New Testament? What's your reading of it? I feel very confident when we take everything the Bible says on the subject that we can understand it. But again, if you've got a philosophical approach, and that's what's happening here. Some people have a philosophical approach they take to the Scriptures before they examine passages dealing with the question, and they've already made up their mind. Now, I think that's true in some cases. Some people say, "Well, no. What I believe is found in Scripture." That's great. Let's study. I really believe we can determine the answer to this question. Certainly we can. Because it's the very center of the purpose of God. So now, there's a couple of ways I'd approach this, and I'm not reading every verse here. I'm just going to just kind of briefly cover some of these things for you to look at. But one of the things I would look at is ask this question, okay, Jesus, when you were raised from the dead, what were the first words you told the apostles to preach, okay? The church ended up being established and the gospel was spread. Jesus is at the right hand of God. He has all authority. Listen to what he said. Here is how salvation is going to come. Here's how you preach it. Mark 16:15. "And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." So here I start with this one verse. It seemed very simple to me. I'll never forget, as a college student back in 1973. Matter of fact, I think, I can almost tell you the date. I think it was November 17th, 1973. I took notes that night. I walked into a church building, something like this, and I sit in the very back. And I heard a brother give a presentation on the gospel. I'll never forget. I never heard it, presented. I was raised as a Baptist, was very enthusiastic being a Baptist, and was very joyful in what I'd been learned in that particular background, but I'd always had people lead the sinner's prayer. And I was always told that baptism is something that follows after one becomes a Christian. I'll never forget hearing this verse for the first time, and my jaw dropped. I'd go, "Wow. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." It's kind of like if I take a blackboard at B plus B equals S, or like a 1 plus 1 equal 2. And if one, let's say in this case, is not a believer, but they are going, they're baptized, maybe young people responding because other young people are responding, is that person saved? Well, no. Like 1 plus 1 equal 2, you take 1 away, 1 alone doesn't stand equal to 2. I remember the young preacher making that illustration. He went on further and says, "Well, how about this? How about somebody that's a believer, but for some reason they have not yet been baptized? Could you say that person was saved?" He went on to present some of the verses we're going to talk about tonight. I took notes on that. And as I studied that outline, and as I hope you'll study this outline tonight, your conclusions will change your fellowship. I want to be right with God, and I want to have the forgiveness that's found in Him. In Luke 24, we're not reading the entire commission there, but notice Luke 44 and verse 47, he talks about how they were to preach, and he says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, one of the simple things, I remember when I first started reading the Bible on my own, I just read just this book of Acts. You can, through looking at the history, see what the apostles preached. And many of you are familiar with this. Acts 2, I look at verse 38. It says, "And Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Here as I begin to see the very first sermon, I see belief, I see baptism, I see repentance, I see remission of sins. Did you see a consistency? You have to do this. You need to go in your Bible and see it because you've seen it. I'm afraid too many people have been in the church, oh, a little less on baptism, and they've never been tested. I am shocked. I am shocked, brethren. I can name names. I'm not going to do that tonight. Of people that have preached the gospel for years and their son goes a certain direction and without a fight out whatsoever, they just turn around, oh, we've been too restrictive in the past. It's shocking to me of how the most basic doctrines can be surrendered because some of their close relatives decide to go a different path. Do you know this? We read about 3,000 that were baptized that day. And we go through the book of Acts. Again, I'm just going to touch on Acts 3. Peter preached at the temple. Verse 19, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." We read about the Samaritans in Acts 8. This is when they, in Acts 8:12, they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. We read about Simon believing and being baptized. The conversion of Paul, and I want to talk about this in just a moment. Paul's conversion was very significant to me. I tell you what, I was zealous as a Baptist. I was around zealous people and people who wanted to reach the lost. People who believed what they believed and they wanted to share it with others and bring people out of the world. They weren't afraid to talk to the Lord, talk to other people about the Lord and talk to the Lord too. I remember one time I was in their band, the Sanford's band. I was attending Sanford University, and they went on a trip to play football on some stadium. We went an overnight trip, and there's several of them took tracts, went downtown, handed out tracts, and what they did, they called witnessing. They seriously believed that the gospel should be spread, but oftentimes what they did, they told people that what you need to do is that you need to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, you need to be a believer, you need to repent, and you need to say the sinner's prayer. And I used to do that. I used to lead people in the sinner's prayer. I'll never forget the first time I read Acts 22. Here Ananias came to Paul. It says, "And a certain Ananias, a devout man according to law, having a good testimony of all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know His will, and see the Just One, and hear the voice of His mouth. For you shall be His witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Let me tell you what ever startled me. Earlier on the road to Damascus, Paul had seen the Lord. He had asked the Lord who He was. He asked the Lord what to do. Paul, when the Lord talked to Ananias earlier, he says, "Ananias, Paul, this man's been praying for 3 days and three nights." He had obviously been a believer. He had obviously repented. He had obviously prayed, but he still had his sins. What did he need to do? He needed to call on the name of the Lord. In order to call on the name of the Lord, you take the promise God's given, and you meet the conditions of that promise. In this case, he had not yet been baptized. And that was the final step to find forgiveness. And again, I'm not going to cover the other examples. The case of Cornelius, baptized. The Philippian jailer was told to believe and then later was baptized immediately. We're going to come back to some of these later. Now here's the question. Here's the battleground, frankly. Why would somebody raised within the church, a preacher within Churches of Christ, now say that Churches of Christ believe in a faithless work salvation? They have a philosophy. Well, they would say that you are going to be saved, but it is only faith. There's a couple different views people have. Basically, there are others. If you talk of a Calvinist, they would say there's no conditions, and that God randomly chooses you. There are some that are universalists and say everybody's saved. But one of the questions we've got to look at is, are there conditions? Most everybody that opens a scripture and reads it would say, of course there's conditions. Once you begin to look at the written word, you understand that Jesus came in Luke 19:10 to seek and save that which is lost. Everybody's not automatically saved. Jesus had a plan, and that plan had to be preached, and people had to respond to it. What's the response? If you want to know how God is going to save someone, this is real simple. Listen. Hear. Listen to how God offers salvation, and listen carefully in passages where people are told how to receive salvation. And you know, when you do that, this is not that difficult, I don't think. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." Here the Bible indicates that we have to hear. And that salvation, there's what I could describe as a shorthand, a short way of describing the conditions of salvation. Here's the way the Bible describes it. If you want to be saved, you're going to be saved by faith. Look at Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I didn't know he was going down this path. But about a year and a half ago, he asked me, "Larry, how are we saved?" I said, "By grace through faith." He didn't go any further to say anything to me. And somebody asked me today, "How are we saved?" "By grace through faith." And they say, "Well, don't you need to say these other things?" Well, we'll talk about what this means. What does it mean to be saved by faith? The Bible over and over again talks about we're saved by faith and tells us how we're not saved. Romans 4:2, the Bible says, "But if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Now notice, there's a way some people could approach salvation as salvation by works. This is what the brother now says he used to preach, and he says that I preach. Well, let's talk about that. I'm teaching the salvation by works. I want to tell you, I want to repent of that. And I want to tell you, if you think I'm teaching that, I not only will let you a chance to study with me, I'll give you a place in the pulpit or where I preach, and we can talk about these things publicly. I don't want these things to be hidden. If I'm wrong on this, I want to know. How about you? If you have the truth and I don't, I want to know it. If there's anything wrong with that attitude, let's study. Let's study publicly if necessary. But now notice in this verse, if somebody's justified by works, what could they do according to verse 2? They could boast about it. Here in this context is somebody obligating God to them. That's not what I did. What I did when I found salvation, I've trusted God. Verse 3, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." I want to assure you, God owed me nothing. But what I did do, and this is where this brother has this philosophy, they assume that faith means faith only, and no, it doesn't. When it talks about trusting God, if God gives conditional promises, then when I meet those conditions, I'm showing faith in God in order to receive the blessing. That's true of Old and New Testament. We can talk about the walls of Jericho falling. When did the walls of Jericho fall? The moment that Joshua believed the promise? No, this was a conditional promise. It took days, it took marching, but they earned nothing. Those walls fell by faith, according to Hebrews 11:30, after they were accomplished about 7 days. I'm saved by faith. Does God give any conditional promises that faith to meet? And surely people who read the Scripture understand we have to repent. I don't even have it here in the chart, but we can look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Bible talks about confession. When I am saved by faith, I'm talking about trusting God, and faith is going to let me look at everything God says about salvation, and if there are any conditions, I'm going to meet those conditions. That's not difficult, is it? Even those that lead others in the sinner's prayer, they're doing that believing that's a condition. Now, I don't read that condition in Scripture. And so, it's just, what are the conditions? I'm not earning salvation when I respond to a conditional promise of God. Look at Acts 16:30. We talk about the Philippian jailer. He thought he almost killed himself, and he found out the prisoners hadn't escaped. In Acts 16:30, says he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." You know what? A lot of my tracts, my poor spiritual lost tracts that I used to give out as a Baptist, we'd stop right there in the reading. And I want to tell you plainly, if somebody asks how to be saved, I'd tell them, you need to believe. But you know what else I would do? You need to trust God. Now, how do I trust God? Well, you read about His Word. You read a little further about what it says. You read if there are conditional promises. Let me give you some other verses, and we'll come back to Acts 16 in a moment. Have you read this verse? You read in Acts 2:21. You read it here in Acts 10:13. Here's a quotation of the book of Joel, actually, fulfilled in the New Covenant. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What's that? That's something that faith does. It's not faith. It's something that follows faith. You trust God. You know God is trustworthy. Calling on the name of the Lord is calling on the Lord to provide you with the blessing, in this case of salvation. What does the Lord say for you to do in order to receive salvation? If you do that, you're calling on the name of the Lord. You look at the context of this. In Romans 10, he talks about people preaching and people believing. We're talking about in verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. If you want to learn how to call on the name of the Lord, say, "Lord, are there conditions? Tell me. Show me what others have done. We've already seen that. Tell me what I'm to do." See, this is a faith that trusts God. Acts 2:21, day of Pentecost. Those are hearing Peter's sermon. Peter says, "You've got to call on the name of the Lord." How did they do that? See, when it comes from one who's never become a Christian to become a Christian, the way you call on His name is to look at God's promises, and if there are conditions, you meet those conditions. Acts 2:38, repent. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we go back to the example of the Apostle Paul, how he became a Christian. And you go back to Acts 16. When they were told to believe, they then were told to want to believe in verse 32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house." Notice here, believe. Believe what? They heard the word of the Lord. And you see this so commonly in the book of Acts. You look at Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says he preached Jesus to him. You know what the first question the eunuch asked? "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" People who preach Jesus in the New Testament mention the conditions of how to receive salvation, and baptism is part of those conditions. It's the final step. It's not the only step. I'm not arguing baptism alone. I'm not separating baptism from repentance and faith. It would be empty. We're saved by faith, but when are we saved by faith? Acts 16:32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." You know, I've been hearing some discussion on some of these Facebook pages. Some of my brethren saying, "Oh, the examples in the book of Acts, we can't apply those today." I was pretty shocked. At one of the discussions, a brother finally asked a brother, "Well, what about the examples in the book of Acts where people, when they heard the gospel, they were baptized immediately? What's that there?" That tells you something. Those aren't just any examples. They're examples the Holy Spirit has chosen to give to us. And people can look at those examples and they can understand there was an urgency. And within the context of these passages, they obeyed immediately because they wanted to receive the salvation immediately. They didn't want to wait on that. Please don't join some of these guys that are almost scoffers, where they're making fun of churches. They're making fun of what they call Church of Christ hermeneutics, C-E-N-I. And you may not even know what that terminology means. I don't necessarily use that terminology per se. I mean, it's fine to use it. It's command, example, necessary inference. But some people begin, when they make fun of command, example, necessary inference, they might as well be making fun of language. That's how language communicates. And here we see an example, and we see a necessary inference from that example when you take the totality of what God has said and understood why they were immediately baptized. And guess what? When it's all said and done, if you wanted to summarize what the jailer did when he responded by faith to the conditional promises of God, here's how the Bible describes it. Now when he had brought them into his house and set food before them, he rejoiced having believed in God with all of his household. Saved by faith. But we see how and when he was saved by faith. And so I was noticing on a brother's blog about a year ago, and I tried to gently communicate on that blog. I'm not sure how well it was received. But there were some preachers kind of, yeah, we don't need to be saved by getting the doctrine right or having the right religious code. I start looking at that and I go, I ask them a few questions. I said, should I have left the Baptist church? If you're just saying that really getting the right religious doctrine right, right religious code, what do you say? And I didn't like the answer I got. Basically, both of these preachers says, well, we once believed we had to have the right religious code, but we were legalists. And we repented of that. Okay, if being a legalist is wanting to understand correctly the promises of God and by faith to receive those promises, then I have to make a confession. I'm a legalist and I'm not repenting. If that's what legalism is, then I want every one of you to be legalist. That's a word not found in Scripture, so you need to tell me what you mean by it. If you're talking about being legalist trying to earn salvation, buddy, when I was baptized into Christ, God didn't owe me anything. I just received a free gift. I tried to ask them, is there any examples of people reasoning wrong and being saved? A few months ago, some of our members visited the church nearby. I didn't know they were going down this path, although this is a big warning. He said in their Bible class they studied this verse, and I've been seeing this posted a lot on Facebook lately by some folks. Don't know if they understand what they're saying or not. But listen to what this verse says. Luke 9:49, it says, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he was not against us, is on our side. Now what this verse is talking about here is the authority of Christ. Here were people that were in fellowship with God, in fellowship with Christ. The disciples didn't know about them. But when we had some members visit this particular congregation, they just asked the members, well, how should we apply this? And they begin to say to the various denominations. And that if they're not against us, they're on our side. And the implication was, let's extend fellowship to them. Hold on just a moment. Do they teach the plan of salvation? And if you really think you're going to have fellowship and taking that approach, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have a negotiated unity, and let me tell you what the negotiated unity is going to be like. It's like the bear and the hunter. The hunter wore a coat, and the bear wanted a meal, and the bear said, listen, you lay down your rifle, and let's go here behind the bushes, and let's negotiate. Next thing you know, you heard a screaming of the hunter and a loud cry. And a few minutes later, the negotiation was highly successful. The bear got his meal and the hunter got his fur coat. But that's not exactly the way you want to do this. You begin to decide that the idea of the plan of salvation is no longer an issue of fellowship, and I want to tell you something, you have forsaken the Lord. It's important. You may people say, does it matter if you understand baptism? I'll never forget when I visited that church service, by the way, on October 17th, 1973. I heard that young man make that presentation. I went home and studied the material. The man's name was Ron Gulston. And a week later, I came to early to church. I was going to hear his class, and I said, Ron, I've read your material, but you know what? I have been baptized. He had somebody else teach his class. He immediately took me to another room, and he opened Acts 19 with me. And I had been baptized. I was been baptized in the Baptist church. That happened to be, I can tell you dates here. I don't know why I remember that stuff. I think I got the old bulletin. But anyway, it was in August of 1972, August 13th. And I'll never forget when I came forward in the Baptist church that day, there's some others that came forward, and people started asking questions. The person next to me, they asked them this question, do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sin? In other words, before they would baptize anybody, they had to say they were saved. So that person said yes, and I didn't understand the question, but that person said yes, so it came to me. Yes, you know, I didn't quite understand what was going on. And they baptized me that night. And in my heart of hearts, I believed it was for the remission of sins. But I look back at that and I said, you know, I never confessed the confession of Romans 10, 9, and 10. I never confessed the confession of Acts 8, 37. Ron pointed some of these things out to me. Notice Acts 19, 2. Here were some people that had been baptized. He says, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, and to what then were you baptized? Now wait just a minute, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. Why do we get into the subject of baptism? Acts 2:38. So they said unto John's baptism. By the way, John's baptism was looking for Christ to come. They were sincerely baptized. They were sincerely baptized. That's a good baptism, right? It doesn't matter why you're baptized. Right? Wrong. Verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who had come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I ended up studying a little more after Ron presented that material to me, and on my own, about a week and a half later, when he was out of town, I responded to obey the gospel. Brethren, we can't have these things wrong. It is not just some casual thing. And again, as I do these things, I'm not doing it by works. I'm being saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved, but through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God. I love how Colossians 2 puts it. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. Let me tell you, I remember when I was being baptized. I was just thinking of the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your grace. One thing I wasn't doing, you owe me, come here, you owe this to me. I never thought that. I was just looking to God. And it says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let me tell you the one circumcision you have to have. The circumcision described in this verse. To give you, go to verse 11 and later in verse 13. It's the circumcision of the cutting away of the sins, of my sins, and it occurs when I am baptized. You take all the verses, baptism and salvation, you go to the New Testament, you find where they're found together, you're going to find the place of baptism. And my brother has done what my friends did in the Baptist church years ago. They want to go to verses that only mention faith and draw conclusions about baptism in passages that never mention baptism. Just a few more minutes. I want to talk about another condition that has become quite contentious over the last several years. And that is, how is a Christian forgiven after he sins? We're not to be baptized again. You're only baptized scripturally once in a lifetime. And in 1 John 1, we read the great promises, the conditional promises of God. I called on the name of the Lord before I became a Christian by meeting His conditional promises of repentance and baptism. As a Christian, I call on the name of the Lord by looking at His promises, and if there are conditions for forgiveness, I meet it. That's really my next section, very simply put. The Bible says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we had no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you about this. How do you know whether or not you're forgiven as a Christian? What you need to do is you need to repent of sin and ask God's forgiveness. And you're not going to get any more answers from me than that. Well, Larry, what about this? What about if I have some sin I can't remember? What about if I'm driving? And I spill coffee on myself and I say a bad word and I swear into somebody and I'm killed and immediately, what about those things? We can come up with so many what ifs. And I want to tell you what God does. He doesn't give me answers for every hypothetical I can come up with. You know what I tell people? I trust my God. He loves me. And all I know to do is I'm aware of something. I'm going to turn my will from that. I'm going to ask God's forgiveness. And I am not going to try to get God to give me every little possibility in some detail for I have assurance. Folks, that won't give you assurance. And there are people saying that what I just told you is not enough for assurance. It's plenty enough. My assurance is based on the character of God. I know what He did in sending His Son for me. I know what His Son suffered for me. And so all I do is, what are the conditions? And then I'm not going to worry about all the other possibilities. I'm just going to trust in God. I'm going to rejoice in the forgiveness that I have. In 1 John 2:1 it says He's my advocate. He's able to take care of all my sins, the sins of the world even, for those that turn to Him. I think we've got a lot of weakness and a lot of doubt and a lot of worry and fear in churches. And there's a lot of people that aren't very happy in their relationship with the Lord. And the reason why, brethren, is not that we somehow need to change the conditional promises of God. I think the reason is that we've been worldly. And we've been drifting away from the Word. And we haven't been studying and looking at the character of God. And I want to tell you, sometimes these people that are reacting like this, they have seen dry and bad attitudes within the church. Many of these false teachers have correctly diagnosed problems within the church. I won't deny that exist. But let's suppose, like the doctor diagnosed correctly, Abraham Lincoln having a gunshot wound. And he decided that in order to heal him from his gunshot wound, he needed to bleed him. That's a case where somebody correctly diagnoses the problem, but the solution is worse than the problem. And that's what's happening with many of my brethren. Let me tell you why I rejoice in God. Because my God loves me. My God sent His Son to die for me. God, my God provides for me every day. I am thankful, thankful, thankful. I am full of praises. And I know His conditions. I don't need to change His law to somehow make me feel better. The Bible talks about sin being lawlessness. Again, another way, if you want to see conditions expressed in the book of Acts, here's one that had become a Christian. He had sinned, Simon the sorcerer. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps a thought of your heart may be forgiven you, brethren. I know I'm a broken record, but that's the commission. Well, Larry, do you believe you're in grace, out of grace, in grace, out of grace? Well, what do you do if you forget something? I'm going to tell you one more time. I serve a God who loves me, who's given me His promises, and what I'm going to do is when I'm aware of my sin, I'm going to confess that to God, and I'm going to let God take care of the rest. You may say, that's naive. No. Consider Abraham. Abraham, we've talked about already in Romans 4 that he was justified by faith, and even is quoting from Genesis 15, he believed God and counted him for righteousness. And again, that's quoted in Romans 4:9. Abraham was justified by faith. Now look at Genesis 15:6. Here in Genesis 15, Abraham's faith justified him, but the idea is he was already a child of God. He was already in the past justified by faith. And the idea of him being justified by faith in Acts 15 is a continual justification. And what I mean by a continual justification is I'm talking about a continual faith. He was tested by the promise. By the way, Christian, God will test you. He will test you as you read something you've never understood before and you see some challenges of things you need to change in your life. He will test you by adversity that may be brought into your life. Those tests come. Will you walk by faith? Abraham heard this promise. He believed it. It was unbelievable to a lot of people, but Abraham knew who the Lord was, and he believed, and his faith justified him. But it's the same faith that justified him in Genesis 12:1 when he was told to leave his country. And Hebrews 11:8 tells us he did it by faith. What I'm trying to tell you, Christian, are you listening to me? You are justified by faith every day as you serve the Lord. When you fall short, as you ask for forgiveness, as you're tested and you stand. The idea of justification in these verses is not one point in history that it's all done with. It's talking about a continual life of trusting God. And that's why you get to James 2. This same faith that justified Abraham when he kept his country, that justified Abraham when he believed the promises, that justified Abraham when he offered up his son. In James 2:21, was not Abraham by faith justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Look at verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Here's the conclusion. You see then that a man works and not by faith only. Wait, does the Bible contradict itself? Ephesians 2 says we're not saved by works. These works here are not a works of earning salvation. These are works whereby faith is responding to God. Calling on the name of the Lord. Responding to His will. Brethren, we have to have a living faith that will stand. And if we don't have that, then we're going to be miserable. And you're not going to find much help by going after the denominational philosophies of men. I want to move ahead in the outline. Here is the solution that some people are giving today. Larry, you need to believe in continuous cleansing. What do you mean by that? This one brother that I've mentioned, he came up with this view that no doctrinal differences can condemn you as long as you're sincere. We talked about that last night. I'm going, well, I don't read that in my Bible. And the idea is that if you are sincere and you get it wrong, you are automatically cleansed or continuously cleansed. You've got an article in your hand. Don't read it now. Read it later. By Aramutta. And I think he makes some great points. If there's continual cleansing, then you've got continual sinning, and that's flat contradicts 1 John 3:9. Do you think somebody is going to be cleansed from sin even as he sins, and that one is cleansed from sins before and without his repentance? Really? Well, Larry, there may be something I don't know. There may be something I'm doing wrong. There may be, and brethren, listen to me. Get out of that. Love the Lord. Seek His will. When you're aware of sins you commit, you turn to Him, but please don't come up with some system where you're going to put God in a straitjacket and you're going to tell Him what He's going to do in every instance. I trust my God. Why don't you trust Him? Don't change His conditional promises. Don't do that. Because what happens, as we talked about last night, if you're saved, it doesn't matter if you get the right religious code right, it doesn't matter if you get the doctrine right, then you extend fellowship to everybody. And we talked last night what God says about that. He says, you're telling people who hate me that they'll have peace. And my Lord says, no sir, don't extend your circle like that. Again, trust God. Quoting from this outline, this one brother wrote, he says, if you don't believe in continuous cleansing, according to his outline, there's an equally false view of grace common in churches of Christ, sometimes called perfectionism. Brethren, can I tell you, 1 John 1:10, if we say we have no sin, truth's not in us. Have you heard me say that you got to have perfect knowledge? Have you said you've got to have perfect knowledge? No, what I'm telling you, you need to have a faith that trusts God, and when you sin, what do? You repent and you ask for forgiveness. That's all I'm saying, because that's all God says. What if God forgives sin and situation? Well, I'm sure there's going to be some of that with my God. I'm going to let Him take care of that. And that doesn't lead me, according to this brother, if I don't believe in continuous cleansing, then I'm going to be self-righteous or there's going to be division and despair. I'm sorry, but I have assurance. You may not have talked about some of these things, but these are things that are being taught by some people I care about, very much about. Last point in the lesson of yours. You know, I'm assured by faith what God does for me because you go back to His promises. Let me tell you about Abraham. Abraham had a real dilemma. God, remember how long he waited for his son? And remember now his son has been many years, had been there many years, and now the Lord told him, take your son and kill him. That in itself is a big enough struggle to kill my son in a human sacrifice. That was a challenge. But then, God, how are you going to fulfill your promises? Abraham believed God, and he knew that this child was a child of promise. But here was a dilemma. He couldn't figure it out. He knew what God said to do, but he didn't know how God was going to fulfill His word. He could have done like some of my brethren. Look, you can't kill Isaac because he's going to be the heir, and God's promises say that, and you know, you're sincere and just don't do it. And that wouldn't work with God. Here's what Abraham thought. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested. Remember we talked about testing? When he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You know why he did that? He understood what God said to do. It troubled him. He didn't know how God was going to work the rest out. And God didn't tell him. Verse 18. Of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Let me ask you this question. Did God raise Isaac from the dead? No, because he wasn't killed. It all worked out for Abraham because he did what? He listened to God and responded to the knowledge he had of God's instructions. Brethren, I don't have perfect obedience. God's going to test me. And in the end, what I'm going to do is simply say, Lord has given me promises. I'll respond to those. I will respond with the best that I can, with the understanding that I have. And I'm going to trust God. And that doesn't fill me with fear. I'll talk about sincerity is not enough. Not just sincerity. In 1 Corinthians 4:3 it says, but with me is a very small thing that I should be judged by you by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not judged about by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. You see, ultimately, my assurance comes by faith. I know who my God is. And I'm simply going to put my hand in His hand, and I'm going to tell everybody else, let's put down the books of men. Let's get rid of these theologians. Let's quit trying to figure out everything for God and simply take the revealed will of God and stand in it. Brethren, I'm full of joy with that. I like how 1 John puts it. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I welcome your questions. I pray tonight that you will have been moved by hearing these things, not out to create despair about what others are doing or not doing, but for you to look again of where you stand with God. Isn't it a great thing to know that tonight the Lord came, that you'd be ready? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that our God is in the forgiving business? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you don't have to go out to all these smart teachers and all these theological schools, that you simply can take the book of Acts and you can take the Great Commission and you can take the verses that we've given and simply say, Lord, I want to be right with you. I'm going to trust you. And we're a great minority in the religious world and taking that stand. And I want to tell you something. I love those in the world. I love my religious neighbors. But I'm going to take this narrow stand because that's what I read in the Scripture. Will you stand with me? Can we assist you in any way in responding to the gospel of Christ? The invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?